Father, we pray that this morning, that we just recognize and we continue to acknowledge just what a powerful name that your name is. What a wonderful name, and really just what a beautiful name. The name of Jesus, the name above all names, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that we just come this morning to worship, to adore, and just to lay before you just all the things that you have given to us in offering and sacrifice, and ultimately, again, just to give you glory. And so as we spend this time diving into your word, as we spend this time looking to see what it is that you want us to learn, what it is that you want to show us, would you continue just to reveal yourself to us? Would you continue to open up your scripture and allow us just to continue to grow deeper in love with who it is that you are, and continue to learn who it is that you want us to be? And so again, Father, we pray over this time, would you continue just to let your Holy Spirit just bestow on each and every one of us, and just continue to open up your word and show us who it is that you are. So we thank you, we do these and pray these all in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys may be seated. Well, in our day and age today, the streaming wars seem to be at an ever high, right? There are just so many options, and you see a lot of people complain now that there are so many streaming options that it's almost like we're back in the days of cable, right? We should just pay for a default package of $60 and just get access to all the channels all over again. Because nowadays, you look through and you've got the OG, is how I kind of see it, at least Netflix, and then you've got Hulu, Prime Video, CBS All Access, HBO, and then some of the ones that I didn't really know except when I started researching this, but like Fubo TV, Sling, and Philo, and there's probably a whole plethora of other options that you could choose from that I still don't really know about, and my simple Google search never really revealed to me them. But the one that I didn't put up here, and many of you may be aware of it at least, is the one that's kind of taken the internet and the streaming wars by storm in a sense, and that's Disney Plus, right? A lot of people have Disney Plus now because at the moment it's just so cheap in comparison to the other ones. And then on top of that, because it's so introductory, a lot of places will give it to you for free. If you sign up for this service or that service, you get a free year of Disney Plus. And so because of their strategy and because of the things that they've done, they started back in November of last year. And in 1 month, in December of that same year, they were able to boast they had obtained 24 million subscribers. And for whatever reason that you've purchased or have subscribed, whether you got it for free or whether you paid for it because you really enjoy the content that they have, the one reason that a lot of people tend to say that they like having Disney Plus is for their kids, right? That we have access to the Disney Vault, as how we've kind of grown up with it. That this movie came out and it was available for a certain amount of time, and then they put it away in the vault and you can't buy it anymore. But now that you have Disney Plus, you have access to all of these classic movies, like starting off all the way from the very first one, like Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, Peter Pan, Dumbo. But of all these movies, the one that really reached out to me, the one that I've always enjoyed in terms of Disney classics, has been Aladdin. All right, for me, it was just kind of the classic story. It was, for me, early enough before Mulan that it was the only people of our color, of my color at least, that was like, oh, that's cool. Like, I'm represented in some way, shape, or form of this. But aside from that, it was a lot of things about this movie that I really enjoyed, right? The music was just great. Like, I can say A Whole New World, and I bet there's a good portion of us who could probably sing that maybe word for word, or at least like you know the tune, you know parts of it, that if you hear just the line of it, I don't have to say words, if I play just a part of it, you would recognize that song. But aside from the music, this was one of the big movies that made animated cartoons big, right? And it's because of that big blue genie back there, played by the late amazing Robin Williams. But aside from those two things, the biggest thing that I think reached out to me, the reason why I personally really enjoyed this particular movie, was just the character of Aladdin himself, right? That you have the story of somebody who's what termed, and they said, street rat, this person who was a nobody, who was a homeless person, whose best friend at this point was just a little monkey, and who wouldn't want a little monkey as like of your friend, right? And so this is the character that we have introduced to us. And the overall end outcome, the goal that he has, is that he desires to be this prince. He desires to be this person of nobility with money and fame and riches and all kinds of things. That as a young boy watching this, who maybe at the age of 5 or 6, looking at this, that I could dream that same dream, right? That I could look and see, I could be that person one day, that I could be this boy who grows up to be a prince, that I could have, I don't remember how the song goes anymore, but however many slaves and elephants and camels and all kinds of things, that he could lift 12 men, right? That this was the dream that I could see myself having. And the reason why I start with Aladdin and dive in here is because we look at the story that Disney created, essentially, and crafted, and we see this idea of somebody going from rags to riches, from homeless to prince, from street rat to nobility. And when we turn to our Bibles, when we look into where we are here, we see our own biblical story of somebody going from rags to riches, from poor, from homeless to nobility. Right, if you haven't been with us, we've been in the series in Joshua. This is still just our third week. We're very much new into it. And what we're looking at here is looking at this journey of faith that Joshua goes, that the Israelites go under, but ultimately this journey of faith that God brings them through. Right, that regardless of what it is that they do, regardless of what it is that God does, the same thing always applies. That God is faithful in every decision that he makes. And what we looked at last week was we looked at chapter 1 and we saw that we were made to be courageous, right? As the song from Mercy Me, they scream it out. We were made to be courageous. And now that we dive into chapter 2 again, we look at this story and we see how God brings any of us from shame to fame. We look at how God brings any of us from street rat to prince. And so normally what I usually do is I read through the entire passage just so we can get context and get some idea of what's going on. But what I want to do this week is a little bit different. I want to kind of read it verse by verse and go with us through the story. Because that's what this particular part of the passage, this book, really is. It's a story. It's a narrative. And so what I don't want to do is read and kind of spoil the ending, so to say. But I want to walk us through and just see how God uses this storytelling device to show us his faithfulness through and through. And how we see that, again, he brings us from rags to riches. That he brings each and every one of us from shame to fame. So let's start off here. We're going to go in verse 1. In verse 1, this is chapter 2, it reads, "And Joshua the son of Nun sent 2 men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, 'Go, view the land, especially Jericho.' And they went and came to the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there." Now, I'm not going to take this long for each verse, but this first verse is what we hear a lot of the setting and a lot of the big picture things that we need to understand. And so again, if you remember, what we learned last week was that Joshua and these Israelites, they're tasked with this duty to come into the land of Canaan, to come into this area and conquer it. Their job is to fight this war against this massive group of people. And so Joshua, as the military leader, his first military thought is to spy out the land. He sends out 2 people, and we see that these 2 people go into this place, and the first place that they go to, or at least one of the major places that they list that we're aware of that they go to, is Rahab's house. And she's clearly identified as a prostitute. We know who she is and what she does. And it's an important note for us to keep track of this, because other people tend to want to clean this up. They tend not to want to say who it is that Rahab was. They'll say, and they'll look at the language, and they'll look at it and say, no, like, this could be translated that way, but it could also be said that she was an innkeeper, that she was a person who just let people stay at her house. But what they tend to lose track of and what they don't realize is that God is purposely using Rahab in the position that she is in, that he is purposely using somebody who is broken for his good. And I think that's the first thing that we learn in this passage here, is that God uses broken people for his purpose. That God uses people who are messed up to do things for his good. So again, when we look at this idea that those people would say that maybe she was an innkeeper, maybe she wasn't a prostitute, that word could have been something different. When we look towards the New Testament, there are 2 other major times that Rahab is referenced and her position and her profession is referenced as well. It's in Hebrews 11:31, as well as, I think it got cut off at the bottom there, but James 2. And both of them specifically label Rahab as the prostitute. Both of them refer to her in this position that you cannot deny. You cannot deny her reputation. You cannot deny her history. Rahab was known as a prostitute, and that's who she was, known throughout the entire land and throughout the entire Bible. They all recognize that Rahab was a prostitute. She had a certain reputation for being a certain way. But we all have reputations, right? We all have pasts that we come from. Whether those things were good or whether those things were bad, it doesn't matter because all of that makes us into who we are today. We are all bottom line sinners. We have all messed up. We have all fallen short of the glory of God, as it would say in Romans. But what we have to recognize and what we realize as we dive into this is that it is not our reputation that makes us who it is. It is not our past that determines how we live our lives, but it is how God uses us or how God is glorified through our past and through our reputation. It's through our reputation and through our past that God is given glory. It's not about your history. It's not about what you've done, but it's recognizing God's history and what God has done. It's not about how messed up you are, but again, how better God uses messed up people. And so I think that's the first thing that we have to realize when looking through this passage, is that God uses messed up people, uses broken people for his purpose and for his glory. And so we continue in this passage here, and it reads in verses 2 and 3. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." So we don't know how, we don't know who, but somehow the king gets word of the men who have entered into this place, and he sends people out. He sends out his guards, and he says, "Go find those people and bring those men to us." Right? And it continues here in verses 4 and 5. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, this is back to the guards now, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gates were about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." So Rahab tells the king's men, and she says that, I saw these guys, I saw these people enter in, but I didn't know who they were. Again, my profession is not very uncommon for people to come and go, for men to enter into my house and then leave. Like, that's not unusual. I don't really ask a lot of questions, right? That's what my job was. So she says, "I've seen these men. I didn't know who they were. I just saw them leave. You should chase after them. You know, it's early enough that if you go, you can catch up to them." And so she sends them on this wild goose chase that they go after. And then in verses 6 and 7 here we read, "But she had brought them up to the roof." This is referring back to the two spies now. "She had brought them to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on their way to Jordan as far as the fort. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out." So again, Rahab pulled these two men instead of doing and sending them out as she said that they had gone. But she pulls these two men and she puts them up on the roof and she covers them in flax. Now again, for those who aren't too familiar, as I wasn't too familiar, flax looks a whole lot like wheat when you just cut it off. It just looks like wheat. But what they would do with this is that they would soak the flax into water and they would let it get really thin and kind of easy to kind of spread apart. And they would put it on the roof to dry out. And what would happen is as those pieces thinned and dried out and then they separated, you could take those strands and you could make things with them. So you can make, most obviously would be clothes, but you can make pouches or even wicks for candles. So this was a very common thing to have been done. And this is what these men are lying underneath. They're hidden under this flax, just waiting to see what will happen next. And when we dive into verse 8, just so you can understand what's happening here, this is actually a flashback. Right, we've been kind of going back and forth. You see that the men here, the two men, the two spies, are brought into Rahab's house. If this was like a TV show, you could see the cutscenes kind of being laid out. That you start off, and these two men enter into the land. And then they go and they find Rahab's house, and she shuts the door. And then you hear another knock, and the minute the door opens, it's Rahab again, but now she's greeting these guards. And she tells these guards that, "Hey, I've seen these men, I've sent them off, I don't know where they've gone." She shuts the door again, and she goes back onto the roof, and this is where we kind of pick up here in verse 8. It's this flashback to when I had put them down, before I had spoken to the guards, this is the conversation that had taken place. So this is verse 8 now. "Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us. and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard of how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you, when you came up out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is the God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. So again, we have this long speech that Rahab lays out to these two spies. And in this speech, she tells them that I've heard all the things that God has done. I have heard of the many miracles that God has performed for you and for your people. And because of what we've heard, all of our people here are terrified of your people. And ultimately, she tells them, because of what I have heard, I believe in your God. I trust more in your God than I do in the things here in my land, in the people here who are devoted to me, in this wall that we have around us. I trust more in your God than I trust in any of the things around me. The second thing that I think we learn from this passage is that faith comes to those who believe without seeing, right? That faith comes only or even just by hearing and hearing alone. Again, we have to remember that Rahab here hasn't been with the Israelites. She hasn't been traveling with them. So she didn't see the Red Sea part. She didn't see the pillar of fire that led them by night and the cloud that covered the day so they wouldn't walk in the sun. She didn't see the manna fall down from heaven. She didn't see the water come out of the rock. She didn't see the armies defeated by the Israelites. All she has is that she's heard of these things, and for her, that was good enough. That was good enough for her to believe in God more than in her own circumstances. And what's even more, when you think about this, the people that are here, the two spies that are here, these are second-gen people who have left out of Egypt. This is the second generation of people who have come out, because the first generation saw all of these things. The first generation saw the Red Sea part. They saw the manna fall from him. They saw the rock pour water out. They saw the armies defeated, and yet they didn't believe. It's Rahab who only heard of these things, and yet she still believed. Now we, in our day and age, again, we have this streaming, we have this technology to where we can turn things on and see them immediately, that it's so easy for us nowadays to hear something, to hear somebody say, oh, this had happened, and for us to say, let me read the article, let me look it up, let me read with my own eyes, let me see with my own eyes before I believe you, right? It's where that whole term, pics or it didn't happen, kind of came into fruition. But even then, nowadays, with all of our technology and Photoshop and all kinds of things, you can't really trust what you see either. You don't know what has been doctored, what hasn't been doctored. If you have a chance, I couldn't find a short enough video, but there's a YouTuber, his name is Zach King, and he is really amazing at editing videos seamlessly, where he'll be walking, and he'll walk out of a hallway, and then suddenly that hallway is not a hallway, but a wall. And so you're just like, how did that happen? He's just really good at editing videos and making it seem like something was there and it wasn't there. You also look, and on the more scary side of things, deepfakes are becoming significantly more and more popular and easier to access for anybody, that you can download an app, you can download a plugin, and you can take somebody's face and make them say things and do things that they didn't actually do. So the fact of the matter is, in our day and age, where it's a see it or it didn't happen, pics or it didn't happen, you can't say that everything I see is what I can believe. And for us here, we have this example of Rahab, who without all of this technology, without all of these ways to prove things had happened, she heard of what God had done. She heard of what the Israelites were doing, and she believed in God moving in her life. And she came to faith only by hearing what God did, not even by seeing what God did. And so I think we take that as our example, that we hear what God does, that we can come to faith alone just by hearing and believing what it is that God has done in the lives of others and what he can and will do in your life. And so we continue here in verse 14. I might have missed a slide. There we go. In 14, the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." So this is the vow that the two spies have made to Rahab. And the reason why this is here is because, again, this is the end of the part of the flashback. Right after this finishes, you go through and you see the men, the guards that come, and that's when she tells them that they have already fled, whichever way it kind of goes. And then you enter into this new part here that we dive into the next few verses. This is back to regular timeline for us, right? So verses 15 and 16. "Then she left and let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, 'Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterwards, you may go on your way.'" So again, we see Rahab letting these men out, and we learn that her house is built into the wall. And this is kind of a key detail that we'll look into here in just a second. And she tells them how it is that they're supposed to escape. It isn't just, "Hey, you're free, run, make your way on your own." It's like, no, here's your strategy. You go and you hide for 3 days so that these men who are looking for you will give up and then you are home free. Then you go back to the people that you have come from. And so now we dive into the last part here, 17 through 21. "The men said to her," the two spies, "'We will be guiltless with respect to the oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brother, and all of your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless.' But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to the oath that you have made us swear." And she said, "According to your words, so be it." So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. In looking at this, you know how all the Marvel movies, they have all these little Easter eggs, or they either have the post-credit scenes or the mid-credit scenes or the post-post-credit scenes and all the stuff that they do? And the people will, after a movie comes out, you'll see all these YouTube videos come up with just like, "Hey, look at all the Easter eggs that I found in this Marvel movie," or "Look at how all this played out." And you'll see them just take apart every little detail that kind of plays a part into these movies that they've made. They call them Easter eggs because they're just hidden. They're something that you go and you look for. And if you find, you get a little piece of chocolate. You get a little bit of history for those who have read the comic books or those who have heard the stories before, who aren't just watching the movie for the first time. They're little treats for them to enjoy because they know what's happened before. When I read this passage, the one thing that I noticed is how God drops little Easter eggs for us to look into here. That when we hear this story of Rahab and how she's to place this scarlet cord outside of her window, this red cord, this kind of sounds a little bit of like when Moses told the Israelites when they were in captivity, "Hey, paint your doors red when Passover is about to happen." And similarly, what Rahab is doing is when she lays out this red cord outside of her window, it's so that the Israelites, when they come to conquer the land, that they will pass over her house because they recognize her faith in God. Just as like when the Israelites were inside of Egypt and the Spirit of the Lord came and they wiped out every firstborn, they passed over the houses with red on their doorstills, knowing that those people were faithful to God. We see these little Easter eggs laid out. We see these little details that God reveals to us to show how he has been faithful through and through, time and time again, past, present, and future. We see him lay out the faithfulness to his people. And the bottom line here is that, again, that Rahab shows that she is faithful because that's what saves us, right? That it's our faith that saves us ultimately. And you can see that, how she gets played out, that if she hadn't believed, if she hadn't put her faith into what these men had said, into what God had shown her, if she hadn't believed all of these things, then she wouldn't have put out this scarlet cord. And the very last thing that we read here in verse 21 is that after these men left, she puts out the cord, because she doesn't know when they're coming back. She doesn't know when these men will return. And I think, again, these are all hints and little Easter eggs for us to recognize that we don't know when God will return. We don't know when he will come back. And so for us, it is our duty to be faithful, to know that our faith saves us, that it's not about believing tomorrow, that it's not about putting this off until another day, because you don't know when God comes back. We don't know what will happen next. And so your duty, your job, is to believe today, is to reach out to God and to seek his heart today. Because the bottom line here is that for the Israelites and for Rahab, it's their faith that saved themselves and saved their family. That their belief in God's plan, as crazy as it might seem, was greater than any plan that they had. That a door outlined in blood or that a scarlet cord hung out of a window would be the thing that saves you, to be the action of your belief that saves you. If you said that to anyone here today, that would just be crazy. If I told you, like, when you go home, paint your door red, and nobody will ever steal from you again. Right? That makes no sense whatsoever. But again, it's the actions of these people, it's the actions of those who believe that lead to their salvation. It's their faith that saves them. So again, here at the beginning, I'd mentioned that this is the Bible story of somebody going from rags to riches. And when we hear of Rahab, we hear of her faith, and we hear of what she's done, but we don't really see the riches part. We just see rags to salvation, essentially. But like, where does the princess part come in for her? Where does the prince part come in for any of us? We have to remember that Rahab, in doing this, she was saved, and she was spared. And as we continue to read, and as we develop the Bible, we read that Rahab wasn't always saved, but eventually she got married. And after she got married, she had kids, and those kids 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 had kids. And eventually, when you turn and you read in Matthew chapter 1, you hear this genealogy laid out, and it's in three sets. You see three different sets of stanzas, and each one contains 14 generations. And of those 43 different generations that are specifically named out, only five women are specified. And one of those women is Rahab. One of five women out of 43 total names is Rahab. That Rahab went from this prostitute to being part of the genealogy of Jesus Christ himself. That she gave birth to somebody who gave birth to somebody who gave birth to somebody who eventually gave birth to the Savior of the world. And that in her putting her faith in God made her a child of God. That when you and I put our faith in God, we become his children. And in recognizing God as our King, as our Lord, that makes each and every one of us princes and princesses. That this is the opportunity that we have laid before us. That you go from whatever situation that you are in, whatever reputation, whatever history that you have laid out before you, whether you're addicted to something, whether you're coming from failure, whether you've screwed up, whether you think yourself a loser, whether you've been depressed, whether you've been self-seeking, whether you go from street rat to prince, whatever the situation is, whatever history or reputation you have, your faith in God changes you from street rat, from failure to depressed, to whatever it is, to God's child, to God's royalty. If you and I, as broken people, putting our faith in God, not because of what we've seen, but because of what we've heard, being saved, being used for God's greater purpose, that becomes your story. That becomes part of who it is that you are. And so my question before we end here is, why don't you start your story today? Right? Why don't you start your story of royalty today? Why don't you pray in your hearts that you put your faith in God and you see how he makes you a prince or a princess today? That you pray in your heart right now that you be reminded of your royalty. And that you pray right now and you see how God uses you to do amazing things. Because it is because of who God is that we have courage, as we learned last week. And it is because of who God is that we know that he brings us from shame to fame. That our faith in God is what saves us and what brings us to greater things, to greater plans than we could ever realize. So let's pray. God, we thank you again for this time. We thank you for who it is that you are. And we thank you for the promises that you've made for us. That you continue to show us that in everything that we do, that in every action that we take, in every step that we make, we know that it is you that saves us, that it is by faith in you alone, not by the things that we do, by the works that we have to accomplish, by nothing it is of our own part that saves us, but it is our faith put deeply into who it is that you are and who you've made us to be that saves us. So God, we pray that this morning, that if there's anybody here that does not know who it is that you are, that doesn't know the promises that you've made to them, would you continue to work in them? Would you soften their hearts? Would you enter into them? And would you continue to reveal yourself to them? And would you give them courage? Would you give them faith to put into you, to believe in you, to see who it is that you are, and to be saved today? And Father, we pray that if we have believed in you again, would you continue to move within us and continue to allow us to glorify you and to do the works that you've called us to continue to make known your name throughout the land. So God, again, we continue to praise you with all that we have. We continue to sing out this next song and just recognize that it's with you, that it's through your glory, and it's through who it is that you are that we are saved. So we do this and pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen.